marvelous, matchless love, too vast and astounding to tell. Forever existing in worlds above, now offered and given to all. O fountain of beauty eternal, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, sufficient and endlessly generous, magnificent love.
Scripture readings from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet do you not know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.
Good evening. Welcome everyone here this evening. Thank you for being here. Even when you saw my name was up to preach this evening, so I really appreciate that. Some of you may have noticed or noticed that the scripture reading we had this evening was the same as it was 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I was supposed to be up here preaching. God works in mysterious ways. Because if you listen to that, 2 weeks ago, Friday, before that, I came down with COVID. So Sunday evening when I should be preaching, I was laying in bed miserable. I couldn't plan anything worse or better, but that's how things worked out. Many of you have known me most of my life. If you see this title, you're thinking, what's he talking about time? It's usually what you've all said to me many times. It's later than you think. You know what time it is? We've got to get moving, especially my wife and my parents, all that. I was the fourth grader who had a teacher tell me, says, Jamie, you'd do good here if I could put a bomb under your chair and make you work faster. Right? I haven't changed much. But tonight we're going to be looking at some concepts and some things about it's later than you think from the scriptures. I must admit I did not come up with this all on my own. As you know me, I'm not very good designer coming up with things, but I did find, looking through some old study books from a group study book that we had, this is my wife's, and she, in the front of it she wrote 2004 small groups. 2004, 19 years ago, she even wrote down the members of our small group. Maxine and Kendall Harper, Babs and Brian Starkey, Gary and Brenda Carruthers, Evelyn and Bob Dadisman, Terry and Polly Garner. How much has changed in 19 years? You know. Princess Minder is the one fellow that gentleman that wrote this book in his study, and this happened to be one that as I was just flipping through, it popped up, and I said, I need this sermon. I do. So I'm preaching this more for me. I'm hoping you get something out of it too. So, as we look through time and things that have happened, and as we study our Bibles and have spent most of everyone in here spent many years as a Christian, and we know all the stories and we've heard all the sermons and we've heard the same concepts over and over again, but sometimes we need it repeated. I don't remember studying this in the small group, but as we look through things and as we get prepared for what's happening in the future, we need to manage our time. We need to know why we need to manage our time. You've probably heard the old story about Satan gathering together some of his angels as they plot on how we can deceive mankind. You know, the old story. This one was, as he had this meeting, he asked for ideas. And one of the angels popped up and says, I have a plan help people lose their souls, says, I'll go tell them there's no heaven. I'll take away their hope. They won't have anything to look forward to. And they all kind of agreed, yeah, that'd be a good one. Another one popped up and says, I'll tell them there's no hell. There is no punishment. There's nothing to be afraid of. Do whatever you want. Do whatever pleases you. Do you have anything to worry about? That was a better plan. But the third one pops up and he says, I'm just going to go tell them there's no hurry. Whatever you do. And the devil looked at him and says, go immediately and get started. Procrastination. I am guilty of that sin in a lot of things, business life, personal life, family life, Christian life. Why, you know, the old story of procrastination is you tell yourself, or you get by with today what you can put off until tomorrow. That's procrastination. As we look at the stories from Jesus, though, and as we look at this study, and we think of mankind looking at the Bible, how many pictures do we have of the Bible stories? In the cathedral windows, you know, the old stained glass windows. Back in the time when a lot of people couldn't read, they put the stories in pictures. That's why you see all those different artists drawing all different parts of Jesus' life, his birth, his ministry here on earth, all the different Bible stories, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the pictures of Jesus' death. In Milan, Italy, there's one section of a stained glass window that is basically all about the victory of Jesus. The pictures of Michael, you know, coming down and chaining up the dragon, of casting Satan into hell. And one of the most common ones we see is the image of Jesus returning on his white horse, the rider on the white horse in Revelations 11 and 19, and even in chapter 6, talking about coming back, you know, that he will return on the white horse as the victor or the conqueror, to conquer, to wage war. You know, the image of Christ in power, it is a victor. The victory in Jesus. When Jesus was teaching, he urged over and over and over again the urgency of obedience, the urgency of obeying God, living according to God's word. He's going to come again. He knows he's going to come again. He's going to bring justice and peace and judgment. The idea of following God's rules is urgency. History's heading towards judgment. We know it's coming. There's a design. God's promised it. Jesus has promised he's going to return. It's coming. He already says, this is the last hour. This is the end time. Be prepared. You know, throughout scriptures, be encouraging one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I tell you now is God's favor for, now is the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians. How late is it? When will Christ come again? Look at a few of the stories, the parables. That's what this study book was on, Christ's parables. So we're going to look at a couple of the stories that Jesus told as he was teaching about this urgency. One of them you may not think of as being an urgent type thing, but it is when you really look at it. The story of the 10 virgins in Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Looking back through history and even in some modern times, the concept of virgins being set apart and special, especially for weddings, that they were, you know, highly set aside, they would be taken care of and be invited for these weddings to meet the bridegroom when he came into town. And their job was to take that lamp, or another translation calls them torches. These aren't the little room lamps that you set out for a table. These were torches to go through streets, to light the way, to show, here comes the bridegroom, to honor the bridegroom. These virgins were then invited to do this. They weren't decided on their own they want to go to this wedding, they were going to do it. They were assigned to do this. Some of the cultures, the virgins have a torch that has been handed down through the generations of the families. This is the family torch for weddings. So these young ladies would be prepared with this to go out to light the way, to wait for the bridegroom to arrive. Here we see that the five that were prepared took extra oil with them, and the foolish ones, knowing what their job was, did not. Now, these torches didn't last long, long times like, you know, we have today. They had to keep getting refilled. The bridegroom may have been delayed because the negotiations between the two families hadn't been settled. You know, the idea that, you know, how much money is getting transferred for this wedding to happen? Then the brides, when the bride would come, these virgins would walk with the bridegroom to the bride's house, get the bride, and then the marriage ceremony, and then head to the groom's house for the banquet. So they were waiting for the bridegroom. Here comes the call. He's here. The trumpet sounded. They're all getting prepared. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. How many times have we seen this story and thought, yeah, the bridegroom's coming. This is for people that have not been baptized. This is to bring people to Christ. This is to reach out and make sure we got that calling. And it does, for a lot of the parables, that is in that meanings. But these were invited virgins to a feast, to a banquet, to the wedding. They had a job. Were they prepared? The problem wasn't that they fell asleep. The problem wasn't that they had a lamp, or their torch. The problem was they weren't prepared for being delayed or how long it was going to take the bridegroom to return, and they lost out. I've always wondered, where do you go at midnight in the ancient world to go buy oil? They didn't have a Walmart, 24-hour dollar store, or whatever you want to think of. But the story that is here is they missed the opportunity because the bridegroom came. They followed. He had only five then virgins to follow around to go to his banquet. But when the door was shut, it was shut. That was it. One job to do, and they weren't prepared for it. Afterwards, The other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. The invited guests that missed the opportunity don't have the access anymore. I can imagine, as Jesus is telling this story to all that crowd that was around him, at the end of this story, which just ended, he's looking at them and saying, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The invited, the prepared, were entered. Those that weren't prepared were not. Now, if you noticed at the beginning of the parable, it's then the kingdom of heaven is like the 10 virgins. What's the kingdom of heaven? We are the church here on earth. The kingdom of heaven will be in heaven eternity when Christ comes back. So the 10 virgins were the kingdom of heaven, like the kingdom of heaven. How many Christians then are today watching and prepared versus those that are watching but not prepared for the groom to come? How many times do we take these stories and think the bridegroom, and we see in our wedding pictures and, you know, everything else, all the happiness and all the silliness that happens and the love that's shared between the groom and the bride, but do we picture the rider on the white horse? The bridegroom that's coming is coming for peace and justice and judgment. Are you prepared and waiting and watching for him? As a Christian. So what's that mean to be prepared and ready? What's your oil flask? What are we to do besides just watch and wait? What are our torches for here on earth while we're waiting? Do we ever think of this story when we sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? Is your torch waiting for the bridegroom, shining to bring others to Christ? It's later than you think. Another story he told is about the barren fig tree in Luke. And he told this parable. Man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've been coming seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, said, sir, let it alone this year also, and I will dig around it and put manure on it. Then if it should not bear fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down. What do we get out of this parable? As we look at this, we see Jesus and God gives us all the attention that we can need. He gives us opportunities. He gives us time. He gives us things to work on bearing fruit. But as a tree, we need to bear fruit. Now, a lot of commenters about this on this story are talking about Israel. You know, Jesus was here for 3 years and they didn't accept him, so God cast them off. But as Christians, as we're planted, as we believe, are we bearing fruit? And if we're not, how many opportunities does God keep giving us? The Spirit showing us, giving us time, giving us all the different nutrients we need, the extra, you know, work that's been done for us to prepare us to help us bear fruit. What fruit are we supposed to bear? Most of the time we picture other Christians going out and evangelizing. But also we talk here about the fruits in throughout the scriptures, the fruit of the spirits, the fruit of righteousness. Do we bear those in our lives? Can you see Christ after telling this story, leaning over and looking at the ones and saying, that's how urgent it is to accept God's rules. This is how urgent it is to accept God in your life. This is how urgent it is for you to live a fruitful life for God. Eventually, time's coming when you're going to be cut down. Like the last time I spoke, we talked about pruning of a vineyard. So all these simple stories, these parables that Jesus talks about throughout, and in Matthew, almost every one of them starts out as the kingdom of heaven is like. The church should be like. A Christian should be like. I should be like. All these stories. Us guys have a trouble, I think, accepting the idea. And, you know, we have a hard enough time trying to think of ourselves as saints sometimes. But do we consider ourselves virgins for Christ? We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Do we accept in our lives that we need to be pure, that we need to be humble, that we need to be that image of a virgin in the way we live our lives, so that we can take that torch and show Jesus' love to those around us? Are we fruitful in how we handle what God's given us? Urgency, though. In all this, we might bear fruit. You know, he gives us all these opportunities with the idea that if we don't accept them now, while we can, there'll be a time when we won't get another chance. Time will end. Our lives will end. One of those are going to happen. Jesus, teaching through different parts of the scriptures and different things, says, behold, I'm coming soon. All heaven urges, come, in Revelation 22. Even Paul's prayer in 1 Corinthians, come, O Lord. How many times do we pray, Jesus, please return soon? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Do we really want that? Have we done everything we can? Have we reached all the people that we should? Have we tried to bring all those that are around us that we have a connection to teach them about Christ, or do we bury it? I'm as guilty as everyone else. There's times that we don't have those things that happen. It's later than you think. The bridegroom's coming. We need to be a fruitful tree. When we talk about time, though, the Greek words, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but one of the things that came out in a class that Mike offered the congregation when he first came here was a Greek class a couple evenings a week or one evening a week. We got a college Greek course for free. Well, we got a few lessons for free, you know. It was the hardest class I'd ever had. I learned more English in those few weeks than I had the whole time I was in school. It finally made sense what all those big words English teacher kept throwing at me that just kind of bounced off, you know. But the word chronos in Greek is time. But it's time in duration or a span of time or minutes and hours and days, past, present, future. It's the linear time we live in. What we are accepting as time. When we think of time, that's what we normally think of. What time of day is it? How long is it going to take to get to where we're going? How long is it going to be for our centennial to get here? We need to plan. We need to prioritize. We need to set up schedules. We do. That is chronos, though. What other words come out of chronos? Chronology? Chronicle? All those chrono-type words that you can think of, if you start setting down, talk about time. The other word in Greek for time is kairos. Now, that may not be the proper Greek pronunciation, but that's the hillbilly West Virginia dialect of Greek's version of it. How's that? Kairos. That's a moment in time. That's a critical, opportune moment. That's a once-in-a-lifetime moment. That's when things have to be done. We'll plan for our centennial celebration for 2 years now. But that day, that time, that event, when that celebration happens, is kairos. Harvest is kairos. You can plan for the harvest that might be months away, but the day of harvest comes and you can't wait. Jesus is coming soon. When Jesus comes, that's the opportunity. What's surprising is when you're reading the scriptures, New Testament especially, in the New Testament, when you see time, 86 times it's used as kairos. This moment, this opportunity, right now, versus chronos, which is only used 54 times as the season, length of time. God is more stressing, and Jesus stressed the kairos, the moment, the opportunity. When you have an opportunity to reach someone, may not come back. Pictures, we always like pictures, right? Chronos, what do we think of in a picture? What image do we see when we talk about Father Time? The old crippled up guy with a staff, looks like death warmed over, creeping along, stealing your life, right? The Greek image of kairos is a young man bouncing around, and he's got this long hair down the front of him, and he's bald in the back. And their concept was kairos comes through, and you can grab him from the front when he's in there in front of you. But once he gets by you, there's nothing to grab hold of. It's gone forever. That opportunity that you have to reach somebody, to teach somebody, to mention Christ to them, is an opportunity, is a kairos. It's going to come, and it may never come again. Kairos. Jesus kind of used that play on words, too, different times. In John 7, verse 6, he says, remember, the Jews were out to kill Jesus, and his brothers came to him and said, you need to get out of town. You need to go back into the country somewhere, and we'll come back to Jerusalem later. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time will always be here. His time, his opportunity is kairos. Their time to go to Jerusalem was chronos. His brothers will have any time to go to Jerusalem they want. Jesus' time was then. Time's beyond our control. No matter how good a scheduler you are, no matter how many calendars you keep, no matter how strict you are, you cannot control time. We see in Acts 24 that that opportunity when Paul was teaching to Felix and his wife Drusilla, and he was teaching them all these things, and Felix became alarmed and said, "Go away for the present, for when I get an opportunity or when I find it convenient, I'll summons you." His opportunity may have passed at that moment. We don't have any record of Felix ever becoming Christian. We don't have a record of him ever calling Paul back. His karyos may have already left. We can't control when things happen. How many times have we had a schedule, and at the end of the day, you said, "I didn't get anything done." But what did you do all day? I remember Tom talking about this in his sermons, talking about, you know, we have our schedule, but God has his schedule. Which schedule is more important? If I live my life according to my schedule and I have to get my things done when I want them done, and I miss all the opportunity God gives me to do his work, is that right? Or can I say, I didn't get anything done on my schedule, but I must have had God's schedule in my plan today? Because instead of doing this, I helped this gentleman. Instead of doing this, I was able to teach. Instead of doing this, I was able to take somebody to where they needed to go. Do we live our lives in chronos or in kairos? Again, it's later than you think. How are we living our lives? What are we doing with our lives? How many times, as a Christian, are we doing God's work versus our schedule? Our scripture reading. Do we live this way? Do we say, today or tomorrow I'll go to such and such? You know, and we do this kind of out of habit, you know, but do we say, if the Lord wills and I live, I'll try to do this and that? If God allows me and it's his will for me, this is what we're going to do. Did we finish that verse? Next two verses say, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When you make those scheduled plans and set those as priorities over God, that boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is it a sin? Do I put what I want to do above what God says to do? Do I put what my schedule is set up for versus what God's opportunities he sets in front of me to do? I may have a chance to do something for somebody or teach somebody one little thing that may not be ever, that ability may not be able later. The time may not ever arrive. How many times have you said, boy, I wish I'd known what to say when so-and-so did this? Or when this opportunity came up and I didn't take it when I could have said something? We can always say, you know, boy, if I had that opportunity to do it again, here's what I would have said. We need to be prepared. We need to have that oil ready to light that lamp anytime an opportunity God gives us. Time's beyond our control. Only God controls time. Matthew 24, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. God knows when Jesus is returning. Matthew 24, therefore stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Are we prepared? Are we ready? If you notice through all the teachings, Jesus never says there's plenty of time. When you get around to this, here's what you should do. Everything is always now. Matthew 4, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark, he said, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe the gospel. Only Satan ever says, there's no hurry, do it tomorrow. Again, I'm preaching that to me. But we all need to keep that aware. As older Christians, as we've lived our whole lives here and we're saying, I'm not as springy and I'm not as fresh as I used to be. I'm not as have energy to do what I used to do. And I can't. Are we just waiting and watching and sleeping? Or are we still trying to be prepared, keeping the oil stocked up, getting ready for what's about to come that we don't know about yet? Are we able to do what we can when we can do it? Are we willing to do that? When Christ returns, Chronos ends. There will be no more tomorrow. There will be no more opportunity. There will be no more second chances. Why do we procrastinate? Why do we not get that a lot of times? Why do we wait? We live in a society of second chances, don't we? How many times has, here's the deadline, you have to have it done by then, but if you get it done within, a few days afterwards, I graduated high school because my English lit teacher told me 3 weeks or 2 weeks before graduation, last day of class, Schumann, you should have had a report in first of the 6 weeks. You never turned it in. You're going to flunk English lit. And if you flunk English lit, you don't graduate. But turn something in by tomorrow. And I went home and wrote out I don't even know what it was. I carried it in. She didn't even look at it. She picked it up, wrote F on it, threw it in the trash, and gave me a D- for this class. I graduated. Second chances. I'm not proud of that, but that is a true story. But we live our lives in second chances. We've got deadlines that keep extending. We don't kind of meet that. Somebody will give us another try at it, When Christ returns, there are no more second chances. Procrastination ends. If you're ready, if you're prepared, if you've got oil for your lamp, you get to go to heaven. You get to go to the banquet. If you're not, the door closes and you have no other options. When Christ returns, he's going to find us watching, prepared to enter the wedding banquet. Is he going to find us bearing fruit? Are we still doing the best we can? Are we still doing what his plan is versus what ours is? It's later than you think. If you haven't ever believed in the gospel, if you've never come to Christ, if you've never given your life to him, we have an opportunity now to go and to follow through and to teach. If you've been taught and want to come and be baptized to wash away your sins, we have that opportunity this evening. It may be the last time. If you're a believing Christian and need some guidance and some help and some prayers or some support, we're here, always. If you're online, have questions, please contact us. The opportunity may never happen again. We have no clue what tomorrow brings. We don't know if we will be here tomorrow. We don't know if Christ is coming. It's not if, it's when. So at this time, we have that opportunity.
Magnificent, marvelous, matchless love, too vast and astounding to tell. Forever existing in worlds above, now offered and given to all. O fountain of beauty eternal, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, sufficient and